Thank you very much. Well, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse 5. Paul says this in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Competes according to the rules. You know, you probably can't tell this by looking at me, but once upon a time, I used to run quite a lot. And I know that it doesn't look like that now, but I used to be fast. I tell you what, my calves were like carved marble. They were wonderful. I loved them. Now they're more like a frumpy pillow. But you know, I guess that's what comes with getting older. But absolutely, I did love to run. I was one of those crazy people that loved to run, and I ran quite a bit. In fact, I actually ran track when I was in high school, and I used to run the 2 mile, which was eight laps around that track. And the reason why I ran the 8 miles was because I was the only one silly enough to do that. Everybody else wanted the nice 100-yard dashes that they would be done in a couple of seconds. And obviously, I didn't get that memo. But anyway, I really enjoyed running that. And that, with that in mind, I want to tell you a story of one of the meets that we had, one of the meets that I ran in one of these races. I can remember a number of different meets. We would go to different places, and obviously they would be outside. There's one particular meet that we went to. We had to drive a couple hours to get there, but it was freezing cold inside of the bus. And when we got out of the bus to have our track meet, it was incredibly cold, incredibly cold. And, you know, of course, everybody dressed appropriately, you know. In addition to my uniform, I had sweatpants and a sweatsuit or a sweatshirt underneath my uniform, and even had one over top of my uniform, and was wearing one of those ridiculous jackets that was big puffy jackets that was popular among kids in the early 90s, and wore toboggan and whatever else, had all sorts of ridiculous amounts of clothes on, try and keep myself warm, and still it was freezing during all of that. And while I was waiting for my race to come up, which was always one of the last ones, just kept on all my clothes, tried to shiver myself warm. And finally it came time for my race to be run. And well, like I said, it was cold, so I didn't bother taking off any of that extra stuff, the ridiculous jacket. And so I started the race with all of that stuff on, with the toboggan and everything else. Anyway, as the race started running, and very quickly it became very warm, so I started shedding clothes. Took off the jacket as I was running. Pretty soon, the first sweatshirt was gone, and about 3 or 4 laps into it, the extra pair of sweatpants were gone, and I was just running around in my uniform. Pretty much that was all that was left, and just running around. Finally, we got to the end. And the race was over, and I had warmed up considerably by that time. But after I stopped running, it got very cold again, so I went around, picked up all my clothes that I had left strewn along the track. And as I was coming back, I was waiting for them to announce that I had won that race, because believe it or not, I actually won that. I still can't believe it. But when I came back, I was ready for them to announce that I had won the race. Instead, what they announced was that I was disqualified from the race. And come to find out, they shouldn't have even let me start the race, because I wasn't in the proper uniform at the beginning of the race, because I had on all of that extra clothing. And I'm also sure that they weren't too keen on me throwing clothes off as we were running around the track. But as odd as this sounds, I learned my lesson, and I made sure that I would never get disqualified ever again from one of those races, especially after running a 2-mile race. And as odd as it sounds, this is actually what I want us to talk about today. I want us to talk about competing according to the rules, which is just what we read here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 5. Competing according to the rules. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 1, Paul, or the Hebrew writer tells us that we should run the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And essentially, the race that is set before every single one of us is our lives. And I appreciate Kyle's series that he's been talking about the different stages of life. And I believe that this lesson tonight will dovetail very nicely into what he has been talking about for the last several weeks. And I want us to understand three different things, three different rules by which we must compete so that we will not only not get disqualified, but that we may also win the race and gain the crown of life that is waiting for those who run the race in order to win it. So tonight we're going to be looking at three different rules that I think all of us, that I know all of us need to learn about, that we all need to obey by, that we all need to compete according to, in order to win the crown of life that is to come. And the very first rule that we need to learn is that we must learn that we need to meet all of the entrance requirements. You know, before I could officially run in any of those races, I had to do a bunch of stuff to make myself eligible to run. I had to fill out a lot of paperwork, had to get a physical, had to fill out more paperwork, had to go through the practices, had to fill out more paperwork, had to make sure all my school was done, had to fill out more paperwork. And you understand that there are a whole lot of different things that you had to do before you get to what you want to do. And we see that in every stage of our lives. And spiritually, we have to do something similar to that. We have to meet all of the entrance requirements before we are eligible to run and hopefully win our race. So what are the entrance requirements we must meet for the spiritual race? Well, absolutely. First, we must be a Christian if we plan on winning the race. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, read with me verse 24. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and read with me verse 24. Here, this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Paul here tells us that we must run our lives. We must run our race in a way that we should, that we can win it at the end. That we can win our race at the end. And the only way we can do that is by becoming a Christian. We must plan on winning the race, and we must become a Christian to do that. So what are the entrance requirements that we must meet for the spiritual race? What must we do to become a Christian? To become a Christian, we must obviously hear the word and understand and believe the words of Jesus. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that we must hear and understand and believe the words that Jesus spoke, not only while he was here on this earth, but also through his apostles, through the Bible writers, what we have in the New Testament. Those are the words that we should all be listening to. Those are the words that we should have faith in. Those are the words that we should obey, because they are from God. And we must also, in addition to having that faith, we must have a desire to follow him. In Mark, the 8th chapter, in verse 34, a passage that we've looked at several times recently, in order to follow Jesus, we must first desire to follow him. That is one of the key elements of becoming a Christian. We must desire to follow him. And it's not just hearing his word that makes somebody a Christian. It's not just believing, despite what many in the denominational world have to say. It's not just believing. It's not even desire. It's not even just desiring to follow after him. But notice, that is a point. A true faith, or a true faith in, and a true desire to follow Jesus will lead us to confess others, or confess that belief before others, both verbally and physically. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Verse 32, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that we must confess him verbally. And anytime somebody comes up here to be baptized, we ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior of all mankind? And they affirm with a yes, I do. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. I do believe that the gospel is completely accurate in what it says about Christ being our Savior and our King. And I will do everything that I can to make him my King. We must confess him before men. But also notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 19. Not only must we confess him verbally, we must also confess him physically. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 19, Paul says this: nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone, notice, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We must, if we are going to become a Christian, we must depart from iniquity. We must repent from our sins. If we're living like the world lives in any aspect, in any type of sin, we must turn around from that and turn to the righteousness that God wants us to be doing. In the way that he wants us to live, we must be righteous. We must repent from those sins. And part of this is going to require us to be baptized. We must also be baptized. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19, in the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples to go out into all nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is part of the gospel, and it's a baptism for the remission of sins, as Acts 2, verse 38 tells us. And we must be baptized because, if you notice in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 27, that we put on Christ by being baptized into him. Those that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Paul tells us that in Galatians 3, verse 27. So we must put on Christ. We must, to become a Christian, we must put him on. We must put on Christ and make sure that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That when people look at our lives, they do not see Curtis or Kyle or Chuck, but they see Christ living in us. Also, according to 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 17 to 21, and again in 1 John 1, verse 7, we see something about the blood of Jesus. If you would turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and read with me, verses 17 to 21. Peter says this, starting in verse 17, and if you call on your Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We notice here that his blood redeems us. And we notice something else about his precious blood in 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 7. Notice what it says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His precious blood, the blood that he shed on the cross for every single one of us, redeems us, redeems those who have been baptized into him, who have come in contact with that precious blood. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we find out how we come in contact with his blood. Let's go ahead and read that. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We've come in contact with that precious blood He's talking about." In verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We come in contact with His precious, His redeeming blood, the blood that washes away all of our sin by baptism. And we must become baptized as part of that physical confession of our faith, and part of becoming a Christian. Now I want us to notice that this is what it takes to become a Christian and to make ourselves eligible for the race and the prize at the end. This is what it takes to become a Christian. This is not where being a Christian ends after you're baptized. Okay, I'm a Christian. That means I can live however I want to again. No, absolutely not. This is the beginning of the race, not the end. So we need to always keep that in mind. And if you haven't met the entrance requirements, what we just talked about for this race, it's important for us to understand that if you haven't met those entrance requirements, you're not in the race. You may be alive. You may be around the track. You may even be running alongside of those who are actually in the race. But you're not a part of the race because you're not eligible. Because you are not eligible, you cannot win that crown of life that is waiting for those at the end of the race. Those who endure all the way to the end. So be sure that you are running. That you are running an eligible race. Make sure that you have met the entrance requirements. Make sure that you are a Christian. This is the first thing that we need to understand. The second thing, the second rule which we must compete by, is that we must wear the proper uniform. You know, when I got disqualified from that particular race, it was because I wasn't in my proper uniform. It actually was because I had so much other things on, that there were things on top of my uniform that people couldn't see my uniform. There were things blocking. There were things in the way. There were things that I didn't need. And because of that, I was disqualified. Spiritually, we must put on and stay in uniform and nothing else. We must stay in our proper uniform and make sure we have nothing else on. So what is our proper uniform? I'll tell you what our proper uniform is. Our proper uniform is the whole armor of God. If you want to turn over with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I want us to read verses 13 through 17. The whole section is verses 10 to 20. But I want us to read specifically verses 13 through 17. Just to get the gist of it. Starting in verse 13. Paul says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We notice that we must put on the whole armor of God. That starts with girding our waist with truth. Basically, what that's saying is that we need to put truth, the truth of Jesus, at the very core of our lives. Read with me just a few pages over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 19 through 22, what the truth of Jesus really is. In chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We see here that He is the chief cornerstone. The truth that we must all understand is that He is the rock that all of our lives need to be built upon. That if we all build our lives, we will build a holy temple, the temple of God, which is so important for every single one of us to strive to do. I believe that that's why you're here tonight. So you can help build the holy temple of God. So absolutely, we must put on the whole armor of God, starting with girding ourselves with truth. And we must put on the breastplate of righteousness, protecting your life with righteous living. You know, you can look out into the world and you can see people in sin. And you can see how they sin, all the dangerous and debaucherous things that they do. And you can see the horrible lives that they live. Righteous living will help us live good lives. And they will protect our lives. We must also shod our feet with the gospel of peace. And basically what that means is that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ every single place that we go. Everywhere that we go, we need to have the gospel with us. We need to have the words of Jesus on our lips and in our hearts. That when somebody asks us for the faith that is in us, we can defend. We can give them an answer. We can give a defense for the hope that is in us. We must also hold out the shield of faith. You know, it doesn't do a whole lot of good for a soldier to have a shield unless he picks it up and he uses it. We must use the faith that we have because the devil is constantly trying to bring us down. And he's using every trick in the book that he has to destroy us. We need to use our faith in a way that will quench those fiery darts. So that we will stand fast in that day. So that we will be able to endure all of the devil's attacks. We must also wear the helmet of salvation. And I know this is going to sound cheesy, but we need to always have our salvation on our minds. I understand that that's an interesting imagery. The helmet of salvation. We need to have our salvation on our minds all of the time. Protecting our minds, protecting our thoughts. That if a bad thought tries to creep into our heads, we go, no, I'm a saved person. I'm not going to think that. And I'm definitely not going to act upon that thought. And lastly, we must wield the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which comes from the mouth of Jesus. It is His Word, the sword of the Spirit. And notice that it must be, or that it is, a defensive and offensive weapon. It is used to defend and it is used to attack. And we must do both with it. If you would turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verses 3 through 6. We'll see what we need to be using the sword of the Spirit for. In 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter, starting in verse 3. It says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Notice what it says there. That we must use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to tear down these arguments that come up against the knowledge of God. We must have faith that this is the absolute truth of the universe, and we must treat it like that. We must wear this uniform in its entirety throughout our race. We can't take part of it. We can't just take up our shield and leave everything else. We can't just put on the shoes and take off running. We need to put on everything. And I know that sounds odd to put on a whole suit of armor to run a race. But that is our uniform. That is what is required for us to win the prize at the end. And we absolutely need to wear our uniform in its entirety. Not only that, we must wear only this uniform in its entirety to avoid disqualification. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, turn over with me to Hebrews the 12th chapter. And again, in a passage we've looked at several times in this pulpit, in verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We see that we must lay aside everything that is going to slow us down in our race. And what are those things? What are those things that are going to slow us down in our race? I'll tell you a few of those things. First thing that will absolutely slow us down is a lack of knowledge. If we don't know what's going on in here, we don't know where the race is supposed to take us. We don't know which turn we're supposed to take in life. We must read and study and meditate on the Word of God, because the knowledge of God is higher than anything that we could come up against. We must know the Bible inside and out, and we must study and read it every single day. Something we were talking about in the children's Bible drill tonight. It's one of the reasons why the elders have suggested that we read every single day, that set up a daily Bible reading, and I hope that you all are doing that with us. We absolutely must get rid of the lack of knowledge in our lives. We must also get rid of the lack of wisdom in our lives. And we do that by praying for it. James says in James 1, verse 5, that anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give it liberally to anyone who asks of Him. And not only that, we must not only just pray for the wisdom, we must use it in order to live righteously. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13, we see that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments, to respect the things that God has said, enough to understand that He is right, that we need to obey what He has to say. We must get rid of the lack of wisdom. We need to get rid of the lack of faith. And we do that by re-examining the evidence. There's so much evidence that points towards God and Jesus and the Bible and all of this, and why we need to obey it, why we need to understand that it is the truth, and why we need to obey it as the truth. We must re-examine that to rid ourselves of the lack of faith. We must also rid ourselves of any lack of courage that we have. This world is full of danger. This world is full of scary things. But when we look at the past victories that we've had in our lives, the victories that God has given us, and not only the victories God has given us, but others, especially those in the Bible, that great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer was talking about. When we look at all of their victories and the amazing things that they would come, that God worked through them, we must gain the confidence, we must gain courage through that. We must rid ourselves of fear. We must rid ourselves of any lack of courage we have. We must also rid ourselves of a lack of appreciation. We need to learn how to be thankful by helping others. And we also need to rid ourselves of a lack of perseverance. And we do that by focusing on the goal and then going on the offensive. Seeing all the obstacles that are in our way, but looking not at those obstacles, but focusing on Jesus at the throne of heaven, calling us home. We need to gain courage from that, encouragement from that, to plow through all of those obstacles and go on the offensive with the proper uniform that we have to defend ourselves and protect ourselves and attack those dark places that are in our way. We must absolutely put on and stay in our proper uniform and nothing else if we are wanting to win the crown of life which is laid out for us. Well, very quickly, the last rule that we need to understand, the last rule which we must compete by, is we must not leave the course during the race. During another cross-country race, I also ran cross-country because, yes, I was that ridiculous. But during one of those races, we were running along and the path wasn't clearly marked down, and I saw some people go that way, and so I went that way, followed after them when I should not have. And we ran off the course, and because of that, we were all disqualified for it. Spiritually, we must stay on the course during our race in order to stay eligible and avoid disqualification. It's so important that we understand that. So what is this course like? What is this path that we need to stay on like? The very first thing that we need to know is that it is the path of righteousness. If you would, turn over to Psalm, the first chapter, or the very first Psalm, and read with me. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. We notice in verse 1, where we should not be, the places that we should not be. But notice also in verse 2, if I can get there. There we go. Notice in verse 1 and 2, and then in verse 6 later. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. This person that we should all be, this blessed person, is a person who runs not in the path of the sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful, but the person who runs in this path of righteousness. Notice in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If we want to avoid disqualification, if we want to win the prize at the end, we must stay on this course, the course that the Lord knows and the course that the Lord has set out for us. We must know this path of righteousness. And it's going to take self-control for us to do that. It's going to take self-control for us to sit down and read and pray and to avoid sin and to continue to conduct ourselves in a righteous manner when all of the world is trying to draw us and drag us and lead us away from the way that we should go. But also, we notice about this path that it is a very small path. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, read with me what Jesus says about this path on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 13. Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What Jesus tells us here is that this path of righteousness, the path that we are all supposed to be running on, is a single, it's a narrow, it's a difficult path. And despite what anybody in the religious world has to say, there are not a bunch of different ways. There is one small, narrow way, and it is Him. It is through Him. Jesus tells us that much in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 6, when He identifies Himself as the way, that no one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven except through Him. And as we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we also notice that the Hebrew writer tells us that it's a long path. It's a path that we must run with endurance. It's going to be hard. Absolutely, this path is going to be filled with obstacles. This path is going to be filled with things that are getting in our way, with distractions, people saying, come over here, follow this way. There are going to be distractions. It's going to be difficult. And it's going to take perseverance. But when you look at verse 2, you see who's waiting there. It's Jesus. You see that that's the home. That's the place that He went to prepare a mansion for us all. He tells us that in John, the 14th chapter. It's going to take endurance. to run this long way, all the way home. You might be off the course if you look around and see sin in your life and in the lives of your companions. You might be off the course if you look around and see an all-inclusive, I'm okay, you're okay attitude or philosophy and the way the people around you or the way that you are living. You might be off your course if you look around and see a bunch of people who think they've already won the race. Friends, we need to understand that we have to stay on the course during the entire race if we're going to avoid being disqualified and if we're going to win the prize at the end. Well, those are the three rules which we must compete by if we are planning on winning the race that is set before us. So I need to ask you, what about your race? Have you met the entrance requirements yet? Have you become baptized? Have you become a Christian by being baptized, confessing your faith in Him both verbally and physically? Are you wearing the proper uniform in its entirety and nothing else? Are you staying on the course during this race? Are you bouncing off and on? Are you following other people in different directions than the way the Bible has laid out for us to go? If not, you better get to it. Because we don't know when our particular race is going to end. It may be tonight. It may be 100 years from now. But we must run in a way so that we might win. This race, your race, will eventually come to an end. We see that, we saw that in our Ecclesiastes class a few Wednesday nights ago. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2. We see that there is not only a time to be born, but a time to die. There's a time appointed for every single one of us to die. The question that we need to ask, are you going to win the imperishable crown of life that is waiting for you at the end? Or are you going to be disqualified because you didn't meet the entrance requirements, because you're not wearing the proper uniform, or because you got off course someplace in your life? Are you going to win that imperishable crown that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 24? Do yourself a favor and run, so that you might win your race. At the end of Paul's life, notice what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 and 8. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Paul says this at the very end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Why wait to start or restart your race any longer? Why not be able to say at the end of your life what Paul says here, that I have run the race, that I have finished the race, and that there is a crown of life waiting for me? Why not run the race? Why not live your life in a way that you can gain that imperishable crown? Why not obey the gospel? Run to Him today, even right now, as we stand and as we sing.